Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield.
Thank you, Phil. Let's just pray before we begin. Lord, we just thank you for your scripture, what you can share with us. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit is with us this evening as we look at how deep and wonderful your love is. Lord, just help me to share what you want us to hear and rest among us this evening, Lord. Amen. As Dave said, in this series, we have been exploring aspects of God's love, that it is unfathomable, that it is compassionate, and that it's constant. And we've been exploring that God's love is within us by his Holy Spirit, but so often we can just miss how amazing it is. So in this passage in Psalm 5, which is a psalm of David, that's going to help us look at how God's love is protective. And that God's love can be our refuge, our port in a storm, and our safe resting place. And I want to start by pointing out that it's also, while we're looking at what David is saying about God, it's also helpful to just keep in mind how he is speaking to God. What does it mean to pray? So we pray in lots of different ways. We've been speaking and singing and thinking. But first and foremost, this passage is a prayer. It is a psalm of David, and he tells us how he is going to start praying. He says, "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." David is actively and wholeheartedly participating in this conversation with God, coming to him daily with praise and with his pain. And as we look at David's word, I just want to keep in mind how he speaks to God, as well as what he's saying. So what does this psalm say about God? Throughout it, David helps us to better understand God's character and God's love. And by this dramatic contrast of lamenting evil and rejoicing in being accepted by God, it can show us these three aspects of God's character that we get to know and we get to experience through his love. So God is inviting us into his house. Secondly, God is listening to our pain and our laments, and he hates evil. And thirdly, he is ready to be our refuge. So firstly, God invites us into his house. David says in this passage, "But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple." I'm sure everyone has a slightly different picture of a house in your mind when I say that. Maybe it's where you live now, the house where you grew up. Maybe you have a favorite house that you walk past every day on the way to work, or maybe it is that idyllic cottage in the film The Holiday. A house is that most familiar place of hospitality. I wonder if you've ever had a colleague or a classmate who you thought you knew quite well, but then you actually see their house and it feels like a different level of friendship when you've been invited in. And a house, it can be our safe space, our calm in the storm, and the place that we long to get back to. And it's then really disorientating to be without a house. Maybe you've experienced that for a time temporarily, or been in an unhappy or stressful home. Perhaps you've experienced not having a home and know deeply how that affects everything else. A safe and comforting and warm house is so appealing. And in this psalm, we see that God's great love allows us to enter into his house, the ultimate safe, comfortable, and warm home. So what is God's house like? How do we feel about approaching it? In verse 7, the psalmist writes, "But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple." And he's talking about the house where God is living and present. So in the Old Testament, when Moses was guiding the Israelites through the wilderness, the presence of God needed a specific location to dwell on earth. And once the temple was built in Jerusalem by David's son Solomon, that presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies behind the temple curtain. But before this, the Israelites needed a kind of mobile worship center called the tabernacle, which traveled with them throughout the wilderness. And I was reading, there are somewhere close to 50 chapters in the Bible that are dedicated to this tabernacle. How to build it, very specific measurements, what it looks like, and how the high priests, who were the only ones allowed to enter the most sacred place, had to prepare themselves to enter that presence of God. So the early readers of this psalm and people who'd heard of it might have been thinking of this traveling tabernacle or traveling themselves to Jerusalem to visit the temple where God resided. But for us, since Jesus has died, risen again, and sent his Holy Spirit, it's not necessary for us to travel somewhere to visit God's house. God has brought his home to us and his presence into our heart. It's by the same great love that we can come into God's house today. And we see this in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. We read that we don't need that curtain anymore. It reads, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." And sometimes that can be quite difficult to imagine or understand. Standing in this big church tonight, it can feel like it might actually be easier to explain that God is here, but how do we explain that he's also out there and with us? But we as Christians know his love is within us through the Holy Spirit and dwelling in our hearts. So maybe thinking of approaching God's house might actually seem too simple. You just walk up to the open door. But David is also quick to show us that it's still God's house, and his reverence deserves our full attention and our worship. David bows down at his host's feet. We are welcome straight into the door, but we must still remember and recognize who is hosting us. David makes it really clear that we can only enter by your great love. God's love is great, it is merciful, and it overcomes our flaws and our failings. And it's the same great love that Joe was talking about last week in Lamentations. In 3:22 it read, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." So ultimately, it was not David's actions or words which set him right with God. It is only by God's great love. And that is true for every one of us. God's love opens that door to the holiest place where we can have communion, connection, and conversation with God. And he is inviting all of us inside. But David is also, as we read in that passage, sharing a lot of pain with God. And God is definitely listening to him. This is our second aspect of his protective love that we see in this passage. Within the psalm, it swings back and forth from deep lamenting to praise. And from the very start, it's clear that it's a song of longing and crying out to God. In verse 1, he says, "Consider my lament." And in verse 2, "Hear my cry for help." Now, the word psalms in general means praises, but we can see that over half of the psalms and poems and songs in this collection are actually lamenting something. They're complaining, they're appealing to God about a bad situation. And one of the commentators I was reading, called Walter Brueggemann, notes that because of that, the psalms can seem quite surprising to us because they manage to hold both simultaneously. There's extravagant praise, but that doesn't mean it doesn't come alongside extravagant complaining. So how do we reconcile the love of a God that we hear about and we know in our hearts with someone who David describes in verse 5 and 6 as, "To you hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful Lord you detest." It's really hard to do. But based on everything we know about God's love, we have to remember to see that he hates the evil and the actions of the evil people, but not their hearts. He wants redemption, but has a righteous anger at the evil itself, its source, and its consequences. David is really confident in his God, what he stands for, and what goes against his God. He is naming evil, he's aware of it in others and in himself. And he's bringing the lamenting of their sins to God. Not to the people directly, in judgment, name-calling, or slander, because that would make him fairly arrogant. He brings it to God because he's aware that their only rescue is the same as his, and it's through God's protection. Because he hates evil, and the only safety from evil is God himself. As one writer, Michael Wilcox, explains, there was much in the life of David that was not righteous at all. But his heart was God's, and he bowed to God's authority, and that is the opposite of arrogance. David wasn't perfect, and he experienced evil and danger, but his reliance on God and his commitment to him was more powerful. And something to just note about all the lamenting that goes on in the Psalms that we see in every case is it is temporary. The psalmist always turns around eventually to praise, or promising that he will praise God soon. The lament is real, but it is not final. Lament psalms are not truly technically lamentations or complaints which sit just unmoving in the hard time. There is definitely a time to lament, and it is so important for all of us to sit in the struggle, in pain, in grief, and not rush on too quickly. But we also should return to praise when we are able to and focus on God. Laments are maybe better described as appeals to God because they have hope at the center of them. And this is a good template for us in how we can pray in a similar way. We can appeal to God and be confident that he can change the situation. Bring him your fears, your anger, and frustration. But when you can, pray about the solution, always moving forwards. And at the end of this psalm, after sharing his fears, his experiences of evil, David prays into that solution, and he moves forward with another but. In verse 11 and 12, he says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. And surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." And David turns his prayer to the joy of being in God's presence in his tabernacle. His solution comes in two parts, and we can pick up both of these ourselves today. It might look different for all of us, but we can see that David takes refuge and is protected by God, and in response, David is joyful and glad. So if we first think about David taking refuge, refuge is something that's really only necessary if you're under threat. And for each of us, we might consider what danger we are facing today. As we were praying about, there are people around the world we are seeing who are seeking refuge from war, from violence, in Gaza, in Ukraine, and in so many places, fleeing such desperate situations in the hope of safety. And closer to home, you or someone you know might be seeking refuge from addiction or illness, whether physical or mental. They might be seeking refuge from hurt and pain. We're all just too aware that there are bad things happening in this broken world, and it can feel like God is just nowhere to protect us. So what does his refuge really mean? David is talking about real life enemies. They were out to harm him, they were out to kill him, and he prays for physical, practical protection. And that's still something we can be praying to God to. That we can be bringing him our very real, very practical fears, and he can work miracles and often spreads his protection over us, as it says in verse 12. But I'm sure a lot of us know that that's not a guarantee. And lots of people who love God and pray for his protection are hurt and persecuted, are in danger or lose their life on earth. But what God is constantly protecting is our heart. We are saved as children of God and have eternal protection in heaven, which is the only place we can be truly safe. And this shield that David describes is available, he says, to all those who love your name. And that name of the Lord, how we read it in the Old Testament, was used since the Exodus as the name that the people called their almighty saving God, who they knew it was undeserved love, but that he rescued their people. And a lot of other psalms pick up on that same image, and later in the psalms, we see someone open their song that's saying, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, in Psalm 46. And they're drawing on the same knowledge of God's house as a place of protection and a shield. And the word used for shield in these verses is the particularly large ones that are going to cover the entire body, give maximum protection. And that image just keeps getting used throughout the Bible. In Psalm 28, which David also wrote, he declares, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me." David is speaking to the Lord as his protector, and his response is joy. And then in the New Testament, we can take encouragement from Ephesians that describes the armor of God, which is complete only when you have a shield at the end. In chapter 6, verse 16, it reads, "In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And the shield of faith is the final piece of the armor. We've got everything else on, all the other aspects of the character of God. And faith is that overarching piece of the loving God. So for some of us tonight, God's refuge and shield might sound really appealing, and you may really be seeking that safe space. There might be things for you that are difficult to face, fear and uncertainty about future, any danger or just pain caused by difficult relationships, or just longing to step out of the rush and the stress and find God's shelter. And there might also be some of us, a bit like me, for whom refuge actually sounds a bit more like a defeat or a sign of weakness that you actually don't think you need right now. And I've been thinking about this a lot recently. It's come up in a lot of sermons and things. And just thinking about how I approach the idea of refuge and strength and courage to go to God. And just coming on the slides, this here is Merida, the camper van, which I spent last summer traveling in. And Merida is named after the main character in the Disney film Brave. And this was inspired both by the film set in the Scottish Highlands, great watch if you've not seen it, but also because I was just having a lot of different conversations at the time, and a lot of people were calling me Brave. I had unceremoniously quit my job and was heading off in a camper van for a couple of months around Scotland on my own. And I'll be honest, despite taking it as inspiration for Merida's name, I have sometimes just felt a bit uncomfortable with this because I didn't feel very brave. I actually just felt really excited and felt a bit of a fraud being called brave or courageous for just going on an adventure I really wanted to go on. And recently, God has just really kindly been showing me how I can think courage is actually slightly different from bravery, when I had been thinking they were just the same thing. Bravery suggests an absence of fear, just getting on with things. But courage is about facing a situation where there really is fear and overcoming that, even when the fear doesn't go away. And for me, that wasn't sleeping in a van at the side of the road. But God has gently been nudging me to notice that what is going to take courage is actually being much more vulnerable to God and to other people. And he's shown me through these different conversations that his refuge and protection of my heart is still for me, and I don't always need to be fending for myself. Admitting where I'm faltering or identifying where I need to accept God's refuge rather than my own independence is actually going to take a lot more courage than I thought. So for some of us, God's refuge might be so appealing and what you are longing for today. And whatever it is that you have going on, God's love welcomes you in now to his safe refuge. But maybe like me, you feel resistant to seeking God's refuge because you're doing fine by yourself and don't want to appear weak. God welcomes us too, and we might just need a bit more time to recognize that we do need God's protective love. And what's more, just seeing refuge as a retreat just actually doesn't match up with how David's prayer continues. In verse 11, he declares that all who take refuge in you, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. This doesn't sound like my warped view that seeking refuge is a last resort. This sounds wonderful, not weak. And it just doesn't fit with that view of refuge. It fits with God's love. Now, David wrote these Psalms throughout personal turmoil, crying out to God when everything around him was painful and crumbling. But he continued to sing. He continued to seek joy. He knew and came from the Lord, and to keep rejoicing. Now, singing and music might not be everybody's favorite thing, but I hope that you won't deny that a group of people singing in worship, as we have been, or a choir coming together, or a stadium singing an anthem together is joyful and it is appealing. But are we making our joy in the Lord that blatantly obvious? We were singing a couple of weeks ago the song that says, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. This is, of course, fitting for all the storms we have been enduring, but it's been sitting in my head ever since, just constantly reminding me of how we can choose to sing for joy and sing with joy, even in the difficulty. And these last verses of the psalm just show that cycle of love. When God loves us, it is a refuge and a house. And when we love God, we get to rejoice and we know the joy of the Lord. And the end of the psalm links right back to the middle when he declares, but I, by your great love, can come into your house. God is love, the very embodiment of it. And that love resides in everyone who chooses to love him back. And it resides in us, and then we find refuge in it. So where do we sit with God's invitation into his house? Maybe you are starting to know more of God's great love and you want to be invited into his house. Maybe for the first time or because you've just been away for a while. And the only requirement to receive God's joy is to love his name, as it says in verse 11. Or maybe you feel like you haven't been ever singing for joy for a little while. We read here in Psalm 5 that the joy comes with knowing that we are safe in the Lord. So bring your situation to him. His great love is for all of us, wherever we are in our faith. And his protection of our hearts is already available and complete in Jesus. So God is ready to be our shield, but will we let him, or will we keep trying to do it ourselves? And then how can we do this? To end, it is worth going back to the beginning of the psalm and remembering how David was praying. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. We are to come to God as a daily priority. Before we do anything else, praise him and lay your requests. And then wait expectantly and patiently. Believe that his answer is coming, because his protection and his love are already there. And we also don't have to come up with our own words every time. We can pray the scripture we have. We can pray these very words we've been reading, and God will be listening. These words are relevant to all of us, and we don't have to make it any more complicated than speaking them to God. Like the other lament psalms, this lament, it isn't the final prayer. This is not how it ends. This is the in-between prayer, with a hope that we'll be moving forward to praise and hallelujah again soon, because we're safe in God's refuge. We are safe in his protective love. So before we continue in taking communion and praying and worshiping together, I'm going to close by just praying through some of the verses of Psalm 5. Let's pray. Lord, listen to our words. Consider our lament. You hear our voice, and we lay our requests before you, and we wait expectantly. Lord, thank you that it is by your great love that we can come into your house. Help us to know, recognize, and be sure in this great love. Lead us, Lord, and thank you for your protection over us. I pray that we are glad, singing for joy, that we know you and love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.